Okay, if you would at this time, like all good studies of 1 Corinthians, I would ask you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was going to say Acts 18. We'll go there soon enough. So you might want to open up to 1 Corinthians and put like a bookmark in Acts chapter 18 as well, because we'll look at both of them here this morning. Why don't we pray? This seems like a good idea, huh? We'll pray. Why don't we do that? Father, it's your word, and we're awful thankful to have it. I mean, look, it certainly is like a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. It's what we need to know. It's your revelation to us about your blessed Son. Lord, it's not my eloquence. It never has been. Nobody's ever accused me of being eloquent. It's not my wisdom or wit. It's your word that carries the day. And we want you to have all the glory. We want you to pour out your spirit on us a way that will help us understand this blessed book. And tell us the things that you'd have us know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians. And by the way, 1 Corinthians is a fun book. This church is jacked up. They are broken in some really interesting ways, which makes study fun, because Paul's going to address, like, in the day, if you were to call, like, if you were to call a girl a Corinthian girl, you would expect to get your face slapped. That was a pejorative term. You meant you were really loose-moral. To call somebody a Corinthian, it's like today calling somebody a sodomite. It's like that. The city was known for its loose living, its immorality, especially in sexual terms. You know, don't send your children out. We're going to keep this really kind of... it's the adult service, I get that, but there's nothing that we're going to talk about that's really like super, super objectionable or anything like that. Sometimes the Bible takes us in that direction. But I say the church is broken. It's really... I think it's kind of, it reminds me of like San Francisco and Las Vegas and New York and Washington, D.C. all rolled into one, all the worst parts. And like I say, though, it makes study rather fun and provocative. Without any further ado, let's just jump right in, okay? And we'll find out what we need to find out as we go along. But I just want to tell you, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. You say, I don't know, what's that? You have heard it at a wedding, recited. 1 Corinthians 15, the greatest chapter in the Bible on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and your resurrection. 1 Corinthians 14, anyone want to know about speaking in tongues? What's that all about anyway? 1 Corinthians 14. What about spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12. Marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. It's all there. It's all, like I say, it's really good, fun. 1 Corinthians is one of my favorite epistles. Let's just jump right in. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Who is Sosthenes? I'm glad you asked. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. He goes to Athens, Mars Hill address, very famous. Doesn't get a lot of converts, and after that he goes to Corinth. It's not Corinthia. I heard some people say that. Corinth. If you're a Corinthian, that means you're from the town of Corinth. It's still a place today. It's in Greece now. It always was. So that's where you'll find it. We have Corinth right here in Maine. Same name, right? So Paul departed from Athens. He came to Corinth. It's a seaport. It's a thriving megapolis, big city, very, very, very wealthy because it's. Because it's a seaport, because it's a place where a lot of trade, a lot of commerce happens. And it's sin sick. Idolatry is rampant. They have a temple to Aphrodite that housed 1,000 prostitutes, both women and little boys and men. And it wasn't frowned upon at all. It was part of their worship ritual. So Paul goes to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus lately from Italy with his wife Priscilla. We met them last week in Romans chapter 16. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, all tent makers, okay? He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, this is in Corinth, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed him, and there's always opposition to the gospel, have you shared the gospel with friends and with family? There's always pushback. It's if you've done this, you know. So they, when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, that's to say his clothes, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. So he's in the synagogue telling the Jews about Jesus, that he's Messiah, that he's the Christ, okay? They're, now they, he gets pushed back. He says, okay, that's the way you want it. I'm out of here. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So he didn't leave very far. He goes from the synagogue next door to Justus's house because his house is right pressed hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Paul having an impact in Corinth. He's saying, Adam, you just told me it was a depraved, wicked town. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. So here's Paul. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, comes to him in a vision and says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. So Paul is beginning to be afraid. And Jesus says to him, literally, stop beginning to be afraid. He's ministering to him right where he is. And what caused Paul's fear? Paul, as we'll read in 2 Corinthians, whenever we get there, I don't know if that's up next. In chapter 11, he talks about all the beatings, the times he was imprisoned, the times he was persecuted, all the times that, you know, he received persecution because of the gospel message. And he's afraid. I don't think he's like, thinks he's 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I think he's probably like you and me, you know, comes into town, starts sharing the gospel. You guys are going to beat me. I hope that doesn't happen. I don't want to go to jail, you know. And God shows up and tells him, no, don't be afraid. Speak, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued the year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he says, you know, for a year and a half, he's got a reprieve from beatings. He's like, hey, this is well cool duty. I hope this lasts forever. He was in Ephesus 2 years. Other than that, this is the place he spent the longest time at. And he had a great impact as far as salvation, but his impact didn't extend to people lining their life up with what Scripture told them they ought to live. And we'll talk about that. So he's there a year and a half, and when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Okay, why? Because their church is growing and growing, which means probably the synagogue is shrinking and shrinking. Saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of your, of words and names and of your law, Look into it. I'll be no judge of such matters. I like this guy. I'm not qualified, nor do I care. Get out of here with that stuff. Fix it. You think I'm going to judge about your religious matters? He's in a Greek city, and he's a Greek man, and he's saying, one, I don't care. Two, I'm not qualified. Everyone thinks that they're qualified to discuss spiritual matters. People who never opened the Bible wouldn't think of cracking a Bible telling us what we ought to think biblically. Everyone's an expert, except I've run into very few experts myself in any matters, especially spiritual ones, nor do I claim to be an expert. Listen, have you figured out something and it's really working? Come and share it with us. I'm happy to know what's working for you, because my life is probably like your life, a series of decisions. Most of them I really try to make right. I have offered my body a living sacrifice, and I know who I am in Christ. So now I do everything perfectly, and I live a flawless, sinless life. No, and I don't even claim that, and you know that. I don't even really joke about that. Well, I might joke about that, but I'm like you are. I'm the same foibles, the same struggles, the same up and down, the same. Anyway, no, I ain't listening to that. He drave them from the judgment seat. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Now, is that the same Sosthenes of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1? I believe so. He's the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So he's the chief ruler of the synagogue. So what happened? He got beaten for his effort. Why'd they beat him? Well, because he was probably the one who was acting as the lawyer to bring Paul to justice, this menace who was teaching this, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was unsuccessful. So they got frustrated and they beat him. How does he end up with Paul? There's some gaps we don't know here in the narrative. What I would suspect, Paul came and says, yeah, I know how they are. Trust me. Maybe he showed him some of his scars, right? He says, oh, no, don't rub that. You're only going to make it worse. Come on, let me fix you up. Let me patch you up. And they became friends. Sosthenes heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at some point said, I'm done with this religiosity. I'm done with that. I want Jesus in my life. And he became a believer. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now we know who he is. Let's back up. Paul. Letters in that day started with, okay, this is for, now we got Dear Dave, and we write the body of the letter, and then we sign it at the end. It was the exact opposite in this day. Paul. So I'd start off my letter to you, Adam. Well, you would, if I wrote you a letter, why would I do that? If I sent you an email, you'd read that it came from Adam Kasperzak. It's right in the address there. And you'd say, oh, I got an email from Adam. And you would, whatever, and you'd know that. I wouldn't have to start it off with Adam. But if I was writing biblical, I'd write Adam. And then, and then a few niceties and pleasantries like we do in our day. They did in their day. And then write to the body of the thing. Now, Paul's going to bring out his, when, in our house, it was the wooden spoon. Not with me. I didn't bother using such things. But Suze did. She would, when the boys were acting up, which was, they were little boys, pretty regularly. We had no moral compunctions against smacking the kids. Not beating them. Beating is wrong. You know what I mean? A nice spanking, that's sometimes very, very helpful and biblical, okay? If you have problems with that, it's a ministry that me and Suze provide, and just a joke. We'd never even think about smacking somebody else's kids. But we did our own, and either boy, even the one who's not living for the Lord will tell you, we weren't abusive or anything like that. But when they were little kids and they were acting out, she'd get in the drawer there and shake it around looking for her spoon, and that usually some sort of compliance happened right then, but if they persisted, she'd grab the spoon and chase them around, swinging at them. And every once in a while, she might hit them a little bit. But it was a wooden spoon. I mean, you know, you hit somebody over the head with that, bad things could happen. You may end up in the emergency room. And she never lost her cool. Susan's not psycho mom or anything like that. So, you know, she would menace them, but she, you know, and me, I'd actually spank them. Rarely. You don't have to do it. Well, I don't know that. You might have one of those Dennis the Menace types. You might have one of those contrarians that just sit there and defy you as you're bringing it on them. You know what I mean? I don't know that. You know what I mean? And of course, this is when we talk about like this is free. Okay, I wouldn't even plan on doing it. I'm not even charging for this. Okay, look, we're talking about instructing, disciplining children. When I say like, you know, spankings, I'm talking about the whole toolbox. When somebody's like 12 years old, they're past that, okay? In my thinking, you know? I don't think my dad did. He'd cuff me in the head or something, like just... But I think, you know, if they don't know yes and no and right and wrong by that time, there's different ways. You know, now is the time we send them to their room, you know, where they can't play video games or whatever. 1-year-olds don't understand that. And they wear these things called Pampers. And if you were to, it makes a loud noise and you're showing displeasure, there's no welt that develops, no emergency room visit. It surprises them and you've got your communication across, okay? That's what we're saying, okay? How did I get talking about this? Oh, the wooden spoon's going to come out here against the Corinthians. They are going to be brought up to the woodshed by Paul. Sometimes that's what's required. I'm not typically that pastor. Shame on you and you're, and I, you know, I like to command, but sometimes we're at cross purposes with the Word of God, and me and him are going to the woodshed. It's going to be a growth time for me, but it won't be a pleasant time. That's how it works. Say, I don't want to get spanked by God. It's easy. Just behave all the time. That's just that easy, right? He's not like, remember Abraham says, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? He does. He does. He's never like, you're not getting spanked by God for doing right. Okay? You just don't. It's not the way it works. So he's bringing out the wooden spoon, but in the beginning, there's going to be niceties involved. Paul, he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, you see to be in italics, Paul, called an apostle. When they put the italics in there, there's no Greek words for that. So the translators are putting that there, trying to help out you to understand. Very often, it's not helpful, like here. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Hey, I didn't sign up. I got drafted. That's what he's saying. I'm an apostle. I have apostolic authority in your lives, and it's by the will of Jesus Christ. And Sosthenes, our brother, who's probably writing the letter, like Tertius wrote it in Romans. Sosthenes, a literate man, to be sure. Paul, eye affliction, probably. And Sosthenes is probably the one who's writing the letter as Paul dictates. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. A lot there. Let's look at just a couple things here. Called to be saints. I don't know if you identify as a saint. When I was brought up in the Catholic Church, saints are people who do extraordinary things, like Paul the Apostle, Saint Paul. And it's a title. Saint Peter, right? And they give people who are extraordinary. And these are even today, it's how it works. You know, and the Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible knows nothing of that. You're a saint if you're in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Corinth. I mean, they have saints there. What do you think? What do you think? It's one, it's a terribly depraved, wicked, licentious town that has plurality of saints. It's a big deal to be a saint in the Catholic Church now. And you wouldn't think that there was more than one of them in a town. I don't know how many we have in America. I mean, ever. I think there's like one American saint, like ever. You wouldn't find like many of them in a town. Like I say, the Bible knows nothing of that Catholic idea. I'm not bashing. I'm just telling you that's the way it was. And back in the day, we had metal dashboards in our cars. I'm telling you, okay? You get 1967 Pontiac or something. It's got a metal dashboard. And they had these little figurines, these little plaster of Paris with a magnet on the bottom. And every car in my neighborhood had a saint, usually a Saint Christopher, sometimes a Virgin Mary, sometimes a saint this, a saint that, and they put it on the dashboard of the car. And that gave you protection in traveling or something. I don't know. I don't know. That's, we had it in our car, okay? Just free information. I never had a little plaster Paris of me, St. Adam. I think that would be kind of a little, maybe a little bobblehead or something. That'd be kind of, I don't know, just an idea. Anyway, but you don't identify as that, but you should. And I'm not saying use it as a title because I don't think it's being used as a title. But you don't think of yourself as saints, but I think you should. Why? Because I think it has a profound effect on our behavior. The problem in Corinth is that their profession of faith in Jesus Christ doesn't line up with their life. And you say, no. I don't know. That may happen elsewhere besides Corinth. I'm not sure. I wish I could give you an example of it. That happens probably more often than we care to. But if we thought of ourselves as saints, now what is a saint? Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called, and again it says to be saints. No, called saints. How are you a saint? By being in Christ Jesus. With all that, in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. If Jesus Christ is our Lord, we're a saint. Now, the problem is, He's our Lord. He has become our Savior, many of us, but he hasn't really become our Lord. It's a lordship issue. We're living the way we're living because, guess what? He's not the master, the Lord of our life. But we'll get there, okay? He's going to deal with these things, and we'll deal with these things as we come to them. I'm only in verse 2, and I'm looking at the time dwindling, so I'm going to get on and move here. Okay, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. By the way, listen to a guy when I was studying Romans. His idea was saints were just Jews. Not that Christians weren't saved, but when Paul was talking to the saints at Rome, he's talking to the Jewish saints at Rome. That was, I don't know if I mentioned that. That's ridiculous. Corinth is not a Jewish city. There are Jews there. Yes, there's a synagogue. We already read that in chapter 18 of Acts. It's not a Jewish city. He's talking to the saints. Look it. All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. That's the definition of saint. Both theirs and ours. So no matter where you are, it's and you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes you a saint. Now, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to visit here. I have many of us are very, very familiar with this, so I kind of brush over it real quickly. But I'm going to slow the study down here a little, especially at the beginning. Because if I said, please define grace, some of you would be very articulate and be able to define it very well. Some of you, not at all. So for the not at all bunch, let me slow it down. Those of you who already know very well what it is, bear with us, okay? Grace is, and if I asked you to define it, somebody might say God's riches at Christ's expense. Good, but kind of a cop-out. Good, that's what it means. It means that God is good to us based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Again, Catholic upbringing, we got graces for being religious, for doing religious activities, would say a rosary and you get graces. It's payment. Okay, here's the deal. You said a whole rosary, here's your graces for that. And later on, when we were at judgment, we'd trade all our graces in for less time in purgatory. Or maybe it was the difference between heaven and hell, if we had enough graces. You understand? The Bible knows nothing of that. Listen to me. The Bible knows nothing of that. Still, in our Christian churches, many people think that Christianity is a thing that we do, not who we are. I do Christian things. I pray and I read the Bible, and if I pray enough and read enough Bible, then maybe, just maybe, I'll be eligible for heaven when I die. The Bible knows nothing of anything like that. If you are laboring under that false conclusion, stop it. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that is all you need for salvation, for heaven. And that's what grace means. It means I'm going to benefit you. I'm going to be good to you, God says. Not because you deserve it, because you don't, but because I'm a good God, and I love you, and I want to bless you. That's what grace means. Grace be unto you and peace. Now, peace, if I said define peace, you'd say absence of war. That's peace. There is, okay, I can't argue that's what it means, right? We don't know this. We haven't known it for years. We have this continual war all the time in America the last, I don't know, since what? Going back to the Gulf War. I mean, there's conflict somewhere, right? Hot or cold. I haven't known peace in my life, in my 63 years, very, it's that brief moment where everyone stops to reload. That's peace, okay? Peace, it doesn't mean that. Like, when a typical greeting in Israel is shalom, peace. But we're not saying, may you not know war. We're saying, all of the riches of God's grace be on you. May God bless you. May God give you all his fullness. That's what we're asking for, and that's a lot more exciting than just absence of war. Well, how do we get that? I like that. Well, you get grace of God first, and then you know peace with God. You say, I'm not at war with God. Well, kind of by birth you are, until we come to that place of peace by asking the Savior into our heart, and then we know peace with God. First the grace of God, then peace with God. It's always in that order. It's never different. I remember I was talking to a pastor in the area, and he says, what's that thing you always say? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he meant grace and peace. And I was like troubled because, hey, you're a pastor. You're supposed to know that. You're supposed to teach that. And he thought it was some clever thing that I had devised. And I thought, like, man, this guy isn't a Bible guy at all, is he? Wow. Anyway, be that as it may. Grace and peace from God our Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is Irene, common greeting of the day in among the Gentiles, among the Greeks. And peace is shalom, of course. And that is common. And so it brings both cultures together. Very interesting. I want the grace of God to be on you and the peace from God to be on you. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Grace that's earned? No, grace can't be earned. It's only given. And he's thanking God about the grace that you have, like I thank God for the grace that you have, your salvation. It came to you by grace, not because you're awesome, not because I'm awesome, because God's awesome. And he blessed us with his awesomeness. It's called grace. He's given us his righteousness by virtue of what Jesus Christ has done, not by virtue of what you do or don't do. I thank my God always on your behalf. I do. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Enriched by who? Jesus Christ, from verse 4. That's the precedent. In everything you are enriched by Jesus Christ, in all utterance, in whatever you say, and whatever you know. That's what it's saying there. I'm enriched by Jesus Christ in everything I say and everything I know. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's the definition of grace. Everything you know spiritually, say, thank you, Jesus, awesome. Hasn't he been so good to us? And everything you say, have you ever been witness to somebody? This happens to me kind of often. You've been witness to somebody and you're like wowed by your ability to come up with stuff that you didn't even really, weren't only half aware that you knew. At the time, you're incredible. You're like this witnessing machine. You say these things, and you think, where did I get that? Well, it's in there. And the Spirit of God pulled it to the surface and used it. It's called grace. Everything, you're enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find out about this church. They have gifts. It's a big chapter on gifts. Three chapters, my thinking, 12, 13, and 14. Okay? 13 is kind of a parenthesis there. But 12 and 14 are definitely about gifts of the Spirit. Everyone has them. Corinth, you guys got them. You're amazing. You got all the gifts. No problem. You come behind in no gift as you wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait. Adam, you just told us. This is a church that's fornication central. Hey, you didn't know that half of it. They get drunk at communion, right? They're suing each other in court. About spiritual matters, okay? They drag each other to court. They're very, very carnal. They're divisive. He's going to address that next. This one says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ, blah, blah, blah. And they all get their favorites, and they all line up behind their big spiritual guru, and away it goes. And now he's saying about Jesus Christ at his coming, who shall confirm you unto the end. And again, you see that italics, that E may be? Cross it out. It's trying to be helpful. It's not helpful at all. Jesus Christ is going to confirm you to the day that he comes back blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam, how can he be blameless? Listen, this is so key. Listen, in Jesus Christ. Okay, that was a good place for an amen. That's fine. You want me to tee it up again? Look, your blamelessness isn't because you've lived perfectly, no more than I have. It's that you're in Jesus Christ. Now we're still defining grace. I didn't earn righteousness. I didn't earn sainthood. I didn't earn perfection. I didn't earn salvation. It's a free gift given to me by Jesus Christ. When he returns, he looks at my life and he says, you know, what's the minimum goal for heaven? Perfection. And it's a little bit of a problem. I'm not perfect. You are in Christ. Okay? That's the key. In Christ. Perfect. Not close. Not, well, I got a few errors, still working on, I'm getting pretty close though. No, perfect in Christ. Listen, I don't know if anyone's explained the gospel to you. Give him your sin, he paid for it on the cross, he will give you his righteousness. Fair trade, even Stephen. Who wouldn't do that? Who would? Listen, I understood this. It was February 14th, 1980. Somebody explained the gospel to me. Jesus will take your sin, your wickedness, your depravity. And I thought, like, somebody ought to. It's just, I'm drowning in it. He'll take you that. He'll give you his righteousness. Sign me up. What do I got to do? I got to pray? Do I got to give money? What do I got to do? I sign a list? What? I'm in. No tradesies back. I'm in. Who wouldn't do that? And this is what he's saying. This is Corinthians, what they've done. And that's why he's going to confirm them to the end. This is a wicked church. This is a carnal, a fleshly, given to satisfy the appetites of the flesh church, who in the day of Jesus Christ, when he returns, are blameless. Try to make that say anything else. That's exactly what it's saying. God who is faithful. And this is the problem. You say, Adam, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I can mess up. I've done a lot of things wrong. You don't know where I came from. You don't know what I'm capable of. No, I don't. But it's not your faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness, and that's what it's saying in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul knows the Corinthians are going to get there in the day of the Lord, in the day of judgment. He knows that. Why? Because God is faithful. You're as ridiculous as I am. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on you? It doesn't depend on me? Because if it did, we're in a heap of trouble. Now, God's faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spoon's coming out. Wooden spoon time. I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but there be a perfectly joined, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, we got to agree on everything. I mean, what's that all about? What about individuality? He's not talking. Listen, there's a question in the homework about this. God loves individuality. You ever think about your fingerprints? You ever think about snowflakes? God loves individuality, but we're to be of the same mind in the things regarding everything I've said here. I didn't say anything controversial yet. There's nothing you can really disagree with scripturally that I've said this morning. We should all be of the same mind on this. Your right standing with God is based on Jesus Christ. It's not based on anything you do. We all have to be on the same mind of this. There's two different ways of looking at this. Biblical, what Bible says, or heresy. There's no even middle ground on this. Well, I'm going to try to make it. I'm going to try to be a good person. No, it's called heresy, okay? We have to be like-minded on this. And he's saying this about this. I want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren. Now they're still his brethren. I got to correct a few things. This doesn't put you on the outside looking in. This just means let's deal with this, okay? It's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Contentions means divisions. Division in the body of Christ, how scandalous. You say, I've never heard of such a thing. Yeah, right. Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now, we all have our favorite teachers. I have mine, okay? And you've heard me quote Chuck Missler or Joe Foch. The person that has been the most relevant in my spiritual development is my own pastor, Ken Graves. You say, oh, I don't know, Ken's a little brusque, perhaps a little forceful. No, he's not my favorite. Listen, whatever. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about your favorite pastor. It's talking about divisiveness. In the city, they had gods who they worshipped, and they were very divisive, they chose sides about that. And they dragged that into the church with them. You know, think about it. Hey, I'm with Paul. Paul came here, and he started the church. Oh, yeah, way before that, I was at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when Peter was really the start of the church. And then, of course, the most spiritual. They may be the most spiritual, actually. They may be the least spiritual of all. I'm of Christ. You know, I get the moral high ground here. You guys, Apollos, it's a guy who can speak, but that's all he's got, this bag of tricks. And they're putting down one another and everything else. And they're choosing teams. His question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Oh, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now he's going to talk about baptism here, and he's using as example, don't lose the forest for the trees here. But we got to talk about baptism for a second. Yes, we're going to have a church picnic this year. It's going to be the end of July or the beginning of August. Haven't ferreted all that out yet. Have a church picnic, and there'll be an opportunity for baptism at that time. Now, I get this question all the time. Let me address it, although the scripture isn't really talking about it at this point. Is baptism necessary? People ask me. It's not optional. Is it necessary for salvation is the better question. The answer is no, and this verse proves it. The answer is no, and this verse proves it. Again, it's not optional. It's not like, you know, I don't know unbaptized Christians. What's that? What is that? That's like, that's not even a thing in anywhere in Scripture. But he says, will you baptize in the name of Paul? And he goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Oh, yeah, and I baptized the household of Stephanas. As it comes to mind, he says, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Hey, listen, the churches that believe in a thing called baptismal regeneration, again, I give it to you Catholicism, unless you're baptized in Catholicism, there's no hope of heaven. Okay, that may surprise some of you. Now, you say, what about a little baby who dies like in the womb before they're born? I have an older brother or sister, I don't know, who was died in, it was my mom miscarried. Can I say that? She's gone. Okay, this is, I never shared that. I feel like I've got more liberty now that she's gone. She's not going to get really mad at me or anything. It was all inside a marriage. It was all good. She had a miscarriage, right? And she was at the hospital, and she was saying, baptize him, baptize her, whatever. And they said, oh, yeah, because it was St. Elizabeth's in Boston. And they said, oh, yeah, we do that. You know, because she was very, very concerned that that little tiny, I don't know how old, okay? She didn't like to talk about it. For obvious reasons, right? So, they did that. And that was, whew. Now the baby can go to heaven. Wow. You're saying that's kind of really weird doctrine. Yeah, I know. Where's that in the Bible? No place that I know. And the other thought, unbaptized, go to hell. Baptized, heaven, if you live up to the level that you have to achieve to get to heaven. And if you don't live up to that level, many, many, many years in purgatory. But let's say you're baptized, you're not baptized, like that little, my brother or sister there. You get to go to, but you're not really super sinful. You go to a place called limbo. That was Catholic theology until just pretty recently. It's like heaven, light. No, God's not there, but it's a good place. Saying, really, Adam? I can't make this stuff up. Now, that's kind of been repealed in recent years. They kind of got rid of limbo. I think limbo exists. One person's there, the guy who invented it. Okay, that's my thinking, all right? Really, really bad theology. Really poor theology. And there are still churches, there are Christian churches, so-called, who believe, listen, unless you're baptized, you're not in. That's all there is to it. Imagine dividing over baptism. We still have divisions, don't we? We got a long way to go. Now, the Bible should be the final authority for all faith and practice. Even that's not a given. Even that's not decided on. We don't all march to the same beat as far as even that goes. Now, this ends the debate about baptismal regeneration. That you have to be baptized to be saved. This ends it. It's all over. There's no discussion after this. Paul, the greatest evangelist of all time, the one who gave his life for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul says, I thank God that I didn't baptize anyone except Crispus and Gaius. Oh, yeah, and the household of Stephanas. I don't think I baptized anyone else. If baptism was necessary for salvation, would the greatest evangelist of all time say, I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody? That ends the debate. That ends it. Except for the few who, they married the vein. They bought into the, there's gold in them thar hills, and they're not letting it go. Okay? This ends it. It's all over. But there are still those who believe in baptismal regeneration. If you check, they're still Catholics, even after I've said this. And they definitely believe in that. But you don't have to be Catholic. Church of Christ is one of them. I don't know any others off the top of my brain. but they're individual Christians. Now, baptism, it's like wearing a uniform. It doesn't make us a soldier. It just tells the world that we are, okay? And I think baptism, probably, I don't know if that's a good analogy or not. It doesn't make us a Christian. You'll say, come to me and you say, we're having a baptism. We're having a church picnic baptism. It'll be out in Canaan like it usually is there at Lake George, and it's a wonderful facility, and we'll rent that for the day, and then we'll have swimming and whatever else we want to do and things of this nature. And it's a picnic, and it's a good time. And we'll have our church service out there, and it's good. Everything's good. Someone will come to me and say, I want to be baptized. I'll say, hey, let's do that. I want you to understand, it doesn't make you a Christian. By the time you're immersed in water, that's what baptism means, you're already a Christian. And you just want to invite your friends and family and say, listen, I'm following Jesus Christ, and I want you to know it. That's what it's all about, okay? We're identifying with Christ, and we're making a public statement. That's how we believe. Now, Paul's saying, hey, I'm glad I didn't baptize anyone else, few people, because people are going to say that I baptized you in my own name. You guys are so divisive. You guys are, no matter what it is, there's different people on different sides of the issue, and you want to go to war about it. Man, they didn't even have Facebook. Think about it. Anyway, let's keep going. Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, I want to tell you this. Christ sent me to baptize. No, he did. And to marry, and to bury, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to teach the whole Bible. I'm the marry and bury him guy. I get that. And happy to do it. Happy to do it. Bury him guy? I don't like that, but I'll do that. You know what I mean? Weddings are a lot funner than funerals. We all know that. You're invited to a wedding, yay, you're invited to a funeral, and we don't even invite, and people show up anyway. It's just, it's sad, but we like to give people a sending off. I'm fine with that. Now we call it a memorial of life or life celebration, semantics, whatever. Emphasis may be a little different. Fine. You know why that we're okay with that? Because the Bible doesn't get, I remember the first time I was asked to do a funeral. So I looked up and said, okay, Jesus, how do we do funerals? I looked up in Scripture. He was no help at all. Every time he goes to a funeral, he raises the dead. I don't have that. Now what do you want me to do? And he kind of left it to us. You know, like, hey, you want to do funeral? Do whatever you, whatever helps. Whatever helps you cry, get through. Yeah. And so we all have our own idea what a funeral should be and what it should look like. Okay. If you're the widow or widower, or God forbid it's your child, you're calling the shots. I'm not arguing with you. And we'll do whatever it is you want to do. And I'm that guy. I was sent to do that. I get it. In 21st century, that's the function of pastor. We marry them, we bury them, we baptize them, and we teach them. And God help me, boy, I want to be the teacher. If I do weddings good, that's fine. That's a bonus. If I do funerals okay, I don't think, by the way, I do anything okay. I don't rest like, you know, I'm really awesome. And I don't even think like that. But if I do any of that stuff, and it was a help to you, oh, praise God. It helped you grieve during your time of loss, praise God. If I marry somebody and they're still happily married, praise God. Weddings are easy. Just don't get in the way. It's her day and kind of his day a little bit, mostly her day. She's the star. Just don't mess up. That's easy, right? Weddings are easy. And that's how it goes. But I was sent to do that. Paul's saying, hey, listen, I'm not about baptism. I'm a one-trick pony, Paul says. This is what I was sent to do. Preach the gospel. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell people how to get saved. He's the best evangelist of all time. And look, I know we have Greg Laurie now. I know we had Billy Graham until very recently. Great people. I'm not trying to disparage, but listen, everyone's second place behind Paul. I think we all know that. I don't know if anyone's going to debate that. The greatest of all time. Hey, listen, this is what I'm all about. Jesus sent me to tell you about him. So that's part of what I do. I kind of feel like I'm a one-trick pony mostly also. I want to teach you what the Bible says. And by the way, when I teach you, you know, it's not a lot of, okay, now you guys got to do this, and you got to do this. There's some of that. I get it. There's some of that. But mostly it's like, this is what the Bible says. And you, this is what you do. Huh. How do I apply that in my life? Wait, okay, the Bible says this. What does that mean to me? What should I do in response to that? Now, it's easy if it says avoid fornication. We say, yeah, I should probably avoid fornication. I should not be involved in sex sin. Easy peasy, right? We all get that. We all get the memo. Great. But what if it says, we're talking about baptism, and you're not baptized. You think, like, man, why aren't I baptized? I should probably, invite all my family, invite my friends. We'll have a high time. I'll let them know. Hey, I've decided to follow Jesus Christ. Without me always connecting the dots, and I don't rely on myself to do that, I rely on the Holy Spirit of God to do that in my life. Why? Because that's the way it happened to me. I learned Scripture, and learning Scripture is its own medicine. Its own tells me what I need to know about how to live my life. And that's, if I'm a one-trick pony, that's it. I want to tell you what Scripture says. I want to teach you. I study. I don't come here, gee, let's just figure out as we go along. I don't know what I'm doing, but I really try hard to, make it understandable. And sometimes I know I can talk over people's heads. I try not to do that. I try to gear it down here. We talked about saints. We talked about grace. We talked about baptism. We talked about, and we'll talk about more, about this idea of divisions and contentions. He's going to hit this head on and for several chapters. So what did we do? I'm done. And once you worship people come, I just want to make one more point. You know what, people don't come to church here, used to in the past? And some people moved away. Some people have left in a huff. And it was this one didn't get along with this one, who didn't get along with this one, who was contentious with this one, who I should have hit it head on when it happened at the time. That, to somebody who teaches forgiveness and can't we all get along and this is the record that God has given, how they'll know you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. I talk about all these things, but still the spirit of divisiveness. It's Satan comes in and he divides the body. And I'm not blaming anybody. Well, I'm blaming Satan. We have to work at this. And I haven't been a great leader in it, apparently, because ones have left because of this. It's funny to me. The Smiths and the Jones are at loggerheads. And the Smiths, well, I'm out of here. And the Smiths leave. And then the Joneses leave anyway. And so what? And you tell the Smiths, hey, come on back. The Jones is not here. I am dumb. And everyone's like, what was that all about? And if I look at like the reason why people left, it's not a reason, not a reasonable reason, not a real legitimate. It was just kind of a Satan thing. And he got in there and he started stirring it up, and people got contentious, and man, if I could go back in time. Anyway, I can't, but forward, hey, no divisions. Why aren't you, they started in with me. Stop it. Live peaceably with all men in so much as it lies in you. Okay, that's the long and short of this, okay? We're going to work hard at getting along. Because we have an adversary who will point out everybody's faults, everybody's weaknesses, everybody's imperfections, and then underline it and try to make it like a big thing to the point where I just can't even worship there. It makes me crazy just to go to that place where that person is so. And I hope I've said all I need to say on that. For now, like I say, Paul's going to keep bringing that up. Let's stand. Let's pray. I don't know. Good start, my thinking, in this fun book, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And we want you to, right through this whole study, Lord, teach us, help us, And Lord, for contentions on things we learned this morning, I pray that nobody here would have anything against anybody else here. If that's naive, well, Lord, I'm naive then, but I think you're a mighty God. And I think you can help us to overcome our pettiness. And Lord, we would just united worship you and grow as the body of Christ. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.